Well, thank you, Pastor Jim, and hello, everyone. Welcome to Shelter Rock. We're glad to have you here today. Really, it's like so good to see people in the room. So great to be with you. Thanks for being with us today. I have to tell you, I haven't preached to people in person in like 6 months. So I hope you have nothing else going on the rest of the day, because I got to make up for some lost time here. I am really excited. Last service was great. This service is going to be great also. Great to be with you. Thanks for coming out and joining us. We are starting a brand new teaching series today entitled I'm In. And really, just like that image just showed, it was an image of a fire, and there was one coal on the outside, and it got pushed to the middle. And this is the invitation for this series. It's really a high-challenge series. I think a lot of us end up drifting in our Christian life, and we may end up on the periphery or the outside of all that God is calling us to. When we want to say, no, we need to be in the center of all that Jesus is calling us to, the fullness of life and what it means to really grow as a disciple of Jesus. So today you're invited to move from the outside in and to follow Jesus with everything you have. Our passage this morning is going to be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm sorry, I'm so used to being in Hebrews 11 all summer. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been in Hebrews 11 verse by verse all summer long. And today we get to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now, if you were a musician, and there's a song where there's like this crescendo that you're building to, that's what our scripture is today. It is the climactic moment in the exposition or the sermon that the writer is giving here, letting people know what it means to really live by faith. And he says these words: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the climactic moment, the key text for us today. And the key phrase I want us to zero in on is this, where it says, let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Our passage and what the writer is telling his listeners to is to run with endurance the race that is marked for us. You and I, we are invited to run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. In the 1968 Olympics, there were many events, but among one of the events was an Olympic marathon. That happens pretty much every year, a 26-mile race where you get the greatest runners from around the world that are going to run and compete in this long-distance race. Now, it's 1968, and the location for the Summer Olympics was in Mexico City, Mexico. So it was summertime, and so it was hot and humid. But if you know anything about Mexico City, you know that it's actually the elevation that created the biggest challenge for the long-distance runners. Mexico City sits at 7,500 feet above sea level. And if you've ever tried to run in that kind of altitude, it's often difficult to breathe. So it presented an enormous disadvantage for the marathon runners that year. In fact, it was so difficult and arduous that there were 75 Olympians who had trained and prepared and showed up for that race. But of the 75 who showed up, only 57 completed the marathon. Now, first prize went to a gentleman from Ethiopia. His name was Mamo Walde. He finished the marathon 26 miles in 2 hours and 20 minutes. It's insane, right? Second place, the silver medal, went to Kenji Kimihara of Japan. 2 hours and 23 minutes, just a few minutes behind. And then at third place, the bronze medal went to Mark Ryan of New Zealand. 2 hours, 23 minutes, and 45 seconds, the bronze medal. And so first, second, and third place in the 68 Olympic marathon were these three men. But I'm guessing you're not really familiar with their names, or probably don't even know their stories. And yet 50 years later, people are still telling the story, not of the people who came in first, second, and third, but of the man who came in last place that day. His name was John Stephen Ankwari of Tanzania. He, like everyone else, had prepared for the race, worked very hard to get to the Olympics and was ready to run, but at about the 8 or 9 mile mark, there was a collision. In fact, several runners banged into each other and many of them had to bow out of the race. Ankwari was involved in that collision. He fell so hard that he injured his shoulder severely and dislocated his knee. Now, if I ever fell and dislocated my knee during the middle of a race, I mean, I would be done, right? They would bring me to the hospital. But not only didn't bring him to the hospital, it didn't even move him to the sidelines. Medical personnel rushed around him, they bandaged him up, and after they were all done with him, to everyone's surprise, he got up and kept running the race. It was long after the race had started, 3.5 hours later. After the first, second, and third medal prizes had already been given, long after the stadium had been emptied of most of his fans, long after most television reporters and news personnel had already left, when all of a sudden, John Stephen Ankwari of Tanzania came hobbling towards the finish line. Afterwards, when the extent of his injuries were uncovered, they asked him, "Why didn't you quit? How was it that you kept on going? Why didn't you just stop? You were severely hurt." And he said these words. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." That's good, right? He knew he wasn't there, sent 5,000 miles from Tanzania to start the race. He was there to finish it. What would it look like if you and I approached our Christian life that same way? If we knew that Jesus didn't save us just to start the race. No. He saved us and he rescued us and he sent us out to run this race, not to start it, but to finish it. To run this race with endurance all the way to the end. What would it look like for us to approach our Christian life that same way? That's what the writer of Hebrews is after. He wants to encourage these readers in this letter to be able to run with endurance despite all the adversity and persecution and temptation to stop. And he's encouraging them to keep on going. In the context of many of the Hebrew people were facing persecution and intense pressure, and many had already turned away from Jesus. And he's saying, no, I want you to keep on going. Let us run with endurance this race marked out for us. I want to look at this main verse, and then we're going to unpack how to do it. But first, let me break down this verse just in its parts. Let's look at it together. It begins with this, "let us." Now, let's not miss that, right? Let us not miss the "let us" right here, right? This is it's in the plural, and it's an invitation to the community of faith to run the race together. It's not an individual race. The Christian life was never meant to be run alone. Right? We are invited as God's people to run this race together. It's like a relay race where there are multiple people ahead of you and behind you and beside you, and you're running together. And the invitation is, let us run together the race before us. This is why what Pastor Jim just mentioned about small groups, virtual, online, in person, all these different ways to help you get connected is so important. Because we weren't meant to live this life alone. It's very hard. You ever run a race? Run a long distance? You draw so much energy and encouragement from those who are around you. The Christian life is no different. Let us run together. But then it says, let us run the race. And think about the metaphor here, right? It's a race. Right? Anybody who told you that the Christian life was going to be a walk in the park lied to you, right? It's just not true. It's not a stroll. It's not a walk. You can't run this race sitting down. You can't spectate and just watch others do it. No. This is an invitation for all of us to run the race. And if you've ever run at all, I ran my first half marathon last year. You don't wake up and run 13 miles or 26 miles. It doesn't happen like that. It takes training, it takes work, it takes intentionality, it takes effort, it takes diligence, it takes sacrifice, all sorts of things to get to that point. Let us run the race. We're going to unpack that metaphor more. But then he says, let us run with endurance. endurance. This is the key word, because we're to run with endurance just as Jesus endured on the cross as well. That word endurance is a really interesting word in Greek. It's two words, a compound word, put together. It's the word hypo and menos. And the word hypo means under, and the word menos means to remain. And so literally the word endurance means to remain under. Now think about that image for just a moment. Whenever we go through trials and difficulty and hard circumstances, what the first thing we want to do is get out, is to bow out. And what he said, endurance literally means not to bow out, but actually to stay under in the midst of these difficult circumstances and keep going. And then it's not just let us run with endurance, but let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, for each of us, right? You and I, we can't establish the course. We can't set the race. We can't say, this is the way I want to go. So God says, no. I established the race. In fact, I established the race, and Jesus ran the race perfectly. Our job is to follow him. Let us run the race with endurance that is already marked out for us. Now, how can we do that? This is the challenge before us today. How can we do it? How can we run this race with endurance from start to finish? Well, the text gives us at least three ways, and I want to look at them each today, three ways that might help you and me as we run this race together. And it's very easy to remember. In fact, I see there are some, Hannah's here. Hannah's going into seventh grade. There are kids in the room. You're going to be able to remember this from youngest to oldest. We're going to be able to hold on to this truth together. It's these three things. To run with endurance, we must look around. Secondly, we must look out. And third, we are to look ahead. We are to look around, look out, and look ahead. Why don't you say it with me? Ready? We are to look around, look out, and look ahead. Sounds a little muffled with your mask on, but I understand what you're saying, right? So we're going to look around, we're going to look out, and we're going to look ahead. First, we're going to look around. The first verse says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know about you, every time I ever read this passage, I always pictured a cloud. Like a large cumulous cloud up in the sky. It's like, cloud of witnesses hovering above us. That's not really the image the writer is going for. Remember, he's talking about a race, a foot race. The Christian life is a race to be run. And he's saying, I want you to imagine that as you're running this race, you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses around you. In the ancient world, they would run these races and the Olympic events in a stadium. And archaeologists have uncovered one stadium. I'll show you a picture of it. This is in ancient Greece. Aphrodisias is the city in modern-day Turkey. And as you see, there's sort of this, the track is in the middle. This is where you would compete and run back and forth, and the dust would kick up, and you'd have to go back and forth with the relays and all that. But there would be a crowd, or as the writer puts it, a cloud of witnesses that have surrounded you. Now, in context of Hebrews 12, he's talking about Hebrews 11. Remember, all summer long, we've been going through these cloud of witnesses who, by faith, trusted in God and found him faithful. Abraham, Enoch, Abel, Moses, Sarah, I already said Abraham. Sarah, Rahab. I mean, think of all the people we've studied all summer long. He's like, remember these people. These are the cloud of witnesses who have surrounded us. Now you could read that text and say, okay, well, they're surrounding us. It's like, they're watching us and cheering us on. And there may be a sense of that, but really in the text, with this cloud of witnesses, it's not that they're watching us and encouraging us as much as it is that their lives really do speak to us. There are these cloud of witnesses. They bear witness in a legal sense. They testify to the faithfulness of God. You read through that list of people in Hebrews 11, they all went through difficulty. They all went through hardship. They all went through difficult trials all throughout their lives, and yet by faith, over and over, Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, they had faith in God and they found God to be faithful. So let us remember, when we go through our trials, our difficult circumstances, and we want to bow out of the race, remember these clouds of witnesses, those who've gone before us, who had faith in God and found God to be faithful. I want to ask you a question today. I want you to think about, who are you surrounded by? Who are the cloud of witnesses that you have in your own life? Do you have people in your life that you look to and you draw inspiration and encouragement from them? They've been running for a while. They've gone before you. Maybe it's people in Scripture. People in Scripture you really look up to. This is why knowing the Bible is so important, because you get to go through these stories and you learn about these people who were not perfect but who had faith in God and found God to be faithful. Or maybe it's people from history. I love church history. You know, I was just talking to someone outside about Jonathan Edwards and some others. It's like these people in history that have found God to be faithful over the years. I draw inspiration from them. Do you have people in your life that you draw inspiration or encouragement from in your Christian life? You know, as a young pastor here at Shelter Rock, in the early leg of my journey, I got to tell you that there are people here that I draw inspiration from. One of them is Brian Wilkerson. Brian Wilkerson was pastor here for 17 years at Manhasset Baptist Church, and he went on to Lexington, Massachusetts. He's now the pastor at Grace Chapel, you know, large church out there. He's been there for 20 years. He's been a pastor for 37 years. When I first came on staff, I wanted to meet Brian. I drove up to Massachusetts and spent the day with him and talked with him. And I'll tell you what, here's a guy who's been faithful to God over 37 years of ministry. I want that kind of longevity. But I remember what amazed me when I met with him is he asked about some of you by name. Henry, how's Chuck and Fran Miller doing? How's Kathy and Evan Marks doing? How are they doing? I haven't seen them in a long time. You know, I said, this is 20 years ago. You're pastoring a church of 5,000 people. You're asking about Chuck and Fran Miller? Here's a guy who still views himself as many of your pastors. That's faithfulness, I think, to the call of what it means to be a pastor over a long period of time. He is a witness for me in this cloud of witnesses. Pastor Steve is another one. And I can tell you this truthfully because he's not here. I'm not kissing up. I mean, you know, this is the truth. I mean, Steve for me is someone, honestly, I draw encouragement and inspiration from. He's pastored faithfully here. I've followed in his footsteps, and I've got big shoes to fill because he's been here for over 17 years, and he's been faithful to the call of God in his life in leading this church. People ask me how the pastoral transition's going. I say, I'll be honest with you, it's going really well. But that's mostly because of Steve. Because of his humility and his servant's heart and the counsel and the wisdom that he's given me every step of the way. He's a witness for me in this cloud of witnesses. Pastor Jack. I mean, come on, you knew I was building to Pastor Jack, right? I mean, Pastor Jack, this guy's been in Christian ministry longer than I've been alive. And he's been faithful. He's been faithful. He's been faithful to his wife. He's been faithful to his family. He's been faithful to his calling. He's been faithful to his ministry. I mean, you talk to Pastor Jack, he's right across the hall from me, my office. I mean, it's unbelievable. I can go and ask Pastor Jack for advice or help or counsel anytime. That's a witness for me. None of them are perfect. Brian, Steve, Jack, none of them are perfect. But you know what? They're further along than I am. And so I lean into those relationships to draw inspiration from them. Who in your life would you consider a witness? Are you surrounded by people? Again, small groups, community, this is like so important. If you don't have people in your life that are a little further ahead of you, right? I mean, when we have people like that in our life, it really does encourage us and inspire us and strengthen us to run this race with endurance. We need to be able to look around. But the text goes even further. Not only do we look around, we need to look out. And by look out, I mean, you know, look out for danger along the way. The text says this. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that could possibly get in the way or slow us down. Everything that hinders, every sin that could possibly entangle. Let's remove it so that we can run this race. In the ancient world, they didn't dress the way we do today. In fact, they dressed in like long robes. And so if you were going to run, you would have to hike up your robe in order to be able to run. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is running out past Ahab, and the text tells us that he hiked up his robe and ran. You had to do that. You don't hike up your robe and run, you're going to trip and fall and stumble. It's a hindrance along the way. That's the metaphor. That's the image. But the writer doesn't say, just hike up your robe and run. What does he say? Throw it off. Take it off. Remove it. Eliminate it. Take it completely off. Take off your old self so that you can run this new life that God has called us to. throw off everything that hinders and entangles. And so here's the question. What is it in your life that you're still carrying or holding on to that might slow you up or trip you up in your walk with God? What are the things in your life that you're holding on to that might hinder or entangle you? Right? The word in the original language, some translations do a better job. It breaks it down to two words. It's weight and sin. Throw off the weight and sin that could entangle you. Sin is pretty straightforward. These are the things that are not pleasing to God that we know that are going to really derail us in our relationship with Him. It could be an addiction or something we've been gripped in for a really long time. We all have them, and let's just be honest, but there are some that we know we can't get past, and they're holding us down. And when it comes to dealing with sin, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He says, look, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your right hand calls you to stumble, cut it off. That's how serious and intense Jesus is, right? He's like, if there's sin in your life, get rid of it. And so that's pretty straightforward. We're to take that very seriously. But this word for weight, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a sinful thing. It could mean that it's just something in your life that is slowing you down. It could even be a good thing, that you've given too much of a primary place in your life. You've made it an ultimate thing, and it's slowing you down in your race in your Christian life. It could be a career. It could be a relationship. It could be, wealth or comfort. I mean, I like to be comfortable. These are all good things, right? But sometimes if we give these things a primary place, it can slow us down in really the costly and sacrificial life Jesus is calling us all into. Throw off every hindrance, every weight, every sin that could possibly entangle. Think of this image of a runner training on a beach, right? He's running along the beachfront with a parachute. I don't know if any of you have done this, right? I've never done it. But really, the idea is that there's wind resistance. And this is the way you train. If you want to get fast, you have the wind resistance so that when you practice this way and when it comes time to run the race, you're stronger and faster. Or think of a football player who's dragging a weight in practice across the ground. Think of this image of someone who's training and running and sprinting and carrying, literally weights. This is how you train. This is how you practice so that when the game comes, you're ready to fly. You would never see someone run a marathon with a parachute on their back. You'd never see a football player step on the field with weights tied around their waist. Why? Can't run like that. You're not as fast like that. And so what is it in your life that is you're still holding on to? What weights are you still dragging that might be slowing you down? I think this is a question, quite honestly, we all need to wrestle with ourselves personally, introspectively, and to process together. Maybe ask that question on your ride home. What is it that is slowing me down? Ask your spouse. Ask the people you care. What is it do you think that is slowing you down in your walk with God? Your walk with God. In your race with God. Let us throw off everything that could hinder or entangle us. We got to look out. First of all, we need to look around. It's the cloud of witnesses. We need to look out. These are the weights and other things that could entangle us. But lastly, and most importantly, we're called to look ahead. We're called to look ahead. When you run a race, you must look ahead if you're to keep on going. And the writer makes it so clear. He says, verse 2, when we run, we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus runs ahead of us. He runs the race perfectly for us. In fact, he runs a race so perfect that he runs the race you and I could never run. He never gets tripped up. He never stumbles. He never falls. He runs perfectly at a remarkable pace that you and I could never do. And so he is our example, yes, but he's also the one who secures our victory for us. He gets to the finish line. He wins the prize. And anyone who is on his team has a victory already claimed. And so we run not in order to win the race. Jesus has already run it for us. We run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, which relieves some pressure for us. I mean, it's okay. You fall, you get back up, you keep on running. He's already won it. and we fix our eyes on him because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. I love the way the writer puts it. He's the author and perfecter. That word author, you know, it's the word arche. It means beginning in Greek. It's where we get the word architect. It's the one who designs it and builds it from the beginning. But he's also the perfecter, which is the word telos, which is connected to the word that Jesus uses on the cross when he says it is finished. So he's the beginner and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, from beginning to the end, right? He's the one who brings us in to relationship with him, and then he's the one who carries us through. It's like what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, "For he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. And quite literally, Pastor Nathan helped us with this week. He said, you know, literally in the Greek, what it says there, when it says fix your eyes on Jesus, you could translate this, look away to Jesus. Look away to Jesus. That might not be good English, but think about that for a second. Look away to Jesus. Look away from yourself. Look away to Jesus. You want to run with endurance? Look away from other saviors. Look away to Jesus. You want to make it to the finish line? Look away from your circumstances. Look away to Jesus. Look away from temptation? Look away to Jesus. Look away from your sin? Look away to Jesus. Look away from your shame? Look away to Jesus. Look away from your past? Look away to Jesus. Look away from anything that might be holding you back? Look away to Jesus. I mean, it's incredible, right? Look away from everything in this world. If you want to run with endurance, remember this world is not our home. Look away from all of it. Look away to Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we look away, and we look away to Jesus. Amen. As I was thinking about that this week, all right, you can applaud. That's okay. It's all right. I can't see if you're smiling, so I don't know. That's great. Thank you. Amen. As I was thinking about this week, and one way I could illustrate this, I thought of one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite hymns that I grew up with as a kid. In fact, we sang one of it, some of the lines earlier today. I have decided to follow Jesus. In the church I grew up, we sang this song all the time. I have decided, you know, to follow Jesus. The whole thing, right? The traditional hymn. And you know, I love to look into the stories behind the song. And years ago, I looked into the story behind this song. Do you know the story? It's an amazing story. It actually comes out of India, this song, these lyrics. The story goes that there was this great Welsh revival at the end of the 19th century, and all these people came to Christ, and it actually gave birth to this massive missionary movement, and missionaries were being sent all over the world. And there was a group of missionaries sent to these villages, remote villages in northeastern India, gripped in Hinduism and other tribal religions and things like that, totally unreached, never heard the good news of the gospel before. And these missionaries go into this tribe, and they share the gospel with this community, and it was met with a lot of resistance. But there was one family, a husband, a wife with two children, who responded in faith and gave their lives to Jesus. Well, they were met with some severe persecution as a result. They were arrested and confiscated and captured and scheduled to be executed for following Jesus. And it was at their execution date. They had a bunch of people around with bows and arrows, and they were ready to execute them. And the way the missionary passed on the story was that, you know, these people were given a chance to recant, to renounce their faith and turn away from Jesus. And so they threatened to kill the children first, right before the parents. And he said, "If you renounce your faith, we'll let your children live." And the father stood up and he said these words, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." They killed both of his kids right in front of him. And then they pointed the arrows towards his wife. And they said, "We'll give you one more chance to recant." To which he said, "The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. They killed his wife, and they killed him as well. The last words of a dying man: I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm a husband and a father of four children. I've known that story for years, and I'll just be real. I don't know that I could do what he did. I'd love to think that I could. I'd love to think that I would be so singularly fixed on Jesus that I could renounce everything else this world has offered to me or given to me. I'd love to think I could do it. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could. But here was a man. Here was a witness surrounded by these cloud of witnesses who knew this world is not his home, who knew that there are better things ahead of us than anything he would ever leave behind. Here is someone who knew that Jesus Christ himself endured scorn and shame and torture and death only to be resurrected and now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is a man who knew that when Jesus said, I go ahead and I prepare a place for you, that he meant it. And that anyone who is in Christ Jesus will live forever and never die. Here is one who knew that eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has done and to prepare those who love him. Right? Here is someone who knew that this world was not his home. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to invite you today to say those words that he said on his last day on this earth. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here, you've never taken that first step of faith. It begins there. It begins with that first step of saying, I'm going to look away from other things that can't fulfill and can't satisfy and could never save. I'm going to look away to Jesus and take that first step of faith for the first time. You're invited to take that step for yourself. But maybe you're here, you've been a Christian a long time. You've been following Jesus, you've been running this race, but look, you're bandaged, you're wounded, you've fallen, you've tripped and fallen along the way. And you know, I think every single one of us could wake up and say these words every day. Today, I have decided to follow Jesus. Today, I have decided, when I go to work, I've decided to follow Jesus. When I go to school, I've decided to follow Jesus. Wherever I am, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I want to invite us to say those words. Actually, I want to invite us to sing those words. So Kayla's going to come forward with the worship team, and they're going to close us. Not close us, but they're going to lead us in this song. And as they do, our invitation is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And to help us today with that, we're going to be receiving the Lord's table. Now, if you didn't get one of these prepackaged communion things, I don't know what to call them, Pastor Jim is walking around and you can grab one off the tray from him. But we're going to take the bread and the cup together in just a moment. And these, let me just give you some instructions real quick. These are pretty cool. There's two flaps. When you pull the top one back, you'll see a wafer. And when you pull the bottom one back, you'll see the juice. We're going to wait to take it together, but you can get it ready. But the writer calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. This reminds us of what Christ has done for you and for me. His sacrifice. The price he was willing to pay to bring you and me back to God. So reflect on that. And reflect on it for you personally. And for us as a community. Sing these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the 1,000th. I don't know. But let us reflect on these words. What Christ has done. And when the song is done, I'm going to come up and I'll lead us in the Lord's table together. Let us sing. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing to receive communion. It's okay just to drop your mask for a moment. I want you to think about these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. It'll cost us something. It always does. It's a costly way. It's a costly road. It's a long, difficult journey. It'll cost us something. But one of the ways that we can learn to endure is if we remember that it'll cost us something, but it cost Jesus everything. And he gave it all up for you and for me. And so, Lord, we thank you for your body and for your blood, for the wafer that represents and symbolizes your body that was given to us and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. You went the distance. You finished the race. Lord, you won the prize. And we thank you, Jesus, for paying that price for us. Jesus, may you give us the power and the strength, the endurance we need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel we've received. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And the scripture says that when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this whenever you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant, which is in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to invite you to hold on to these until you exit. There are trash cans by the exits. You can dump them in. But before we go, we're going to sing. God is doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing in us. And we want to hand that over to him, give him the reins and control of our lives. So let us close in this song of worship together. Lord, bring some new wine out of this pandemic, out of our circumstances, out of our trials, out of our difficulty, out of me personally. Lord, do something new. You know, I didn't share this earlier, but the story I told you about the martyr, his dying words, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Eyewitnesses tell us that after he was killed, the chief of the tribe fell to his knees and cried out, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And the whole tribe, over time, ended up coming to Christ, and the gospel advanced in that region. This is what God does, just what God does, right? So say those words this week. "I have decided to follow Jesus." At work, decide to follow Jesus. At school, decide to follow Jesus. Wherever the Lord leads you this week, decide to follow Jesus. God can do so much with so little, right? So just let's pray. Lord, would you use us to run this race with endurance, the one you've marked out for each of us, and may you do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine through it, according to your purposes for us in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Great to see you all. God bless you. We'll see you soon.